Well, it's great to be together today on this Lord's Day. Amen. Well, it's been a summer. For those of you who are new to the Church of the Nazarene, we have these two crazy big events all in the same summer. That's unusual. COVID helped to get these together for us. But I think Ryan is here and Heather. You guys know they played huge roles at General Assembly. And Ryan and Heather Pillars were so engaged. Would you give Ryan a big hand with thanks? Yeah. I knew he was going to escape to the back for a little bit. But you need to know the tremendous staff that we have. And then we just heard about NYC, which is so amazing. By the way, you as a congregation, and I'm sure Josh will say this more, gave so generously to help our students between the auction we had and the rummage sale. It's easily over $30,000+ and more than that. So thank you to you. And by the way, there's no better preaching today you'll hear than teens sharing what God's doing in their life. That is what we're here to do. Thank you, Josh, for your leadership. Also, Lachlan happened this summer. That's pretty exciting. And I saw the pictures of smiles are happening now. That's good. Of course, Pastor Danny's been here holding the fort, but then he decided to join the party. So he and Taylor had Iona. And so we're so thankful for God's blessings on us. And we have a great staff, and I'm so honored to be part of it. And I'll say thanks again for the ways that you really have loved and embraced us and sent Scott and Debbie. We're honored, but there is just some sadness there. But as we mentioned, God is faithful. God will be faithful to Scott and Debbie, and God will be faithful to us as we venture forward. And God is not done with College Church. There are great days ahead, and not just when God brings a new lead pastor to us, but even today, this week, Carl and I, in separate conversations, we're talking with folks who want to become members and come to faith. By the way, you kind of heard that, going backwards a little bit, at NYC, Carly gave one of the main messages, and Mike, right next to her, did some live paintings. It's on YouTube. Everybody stand up, give them a shout out for Carly and Michael. Come on. There they go. In talking to my daughter about her experience, they were all great. Of course, Pastor Carly's was the best, because, I mean, you know, really. But I really would encourage you to find it on YouTube. Great drawings, the simplicity of how we find our perfection in God, in God's love, in God's love for us. So wonderful stuff. And at College Church, I will confess to you, since I am old, this is not the first time I've been on staff when I've had a pastor to GS transition. And I know that there can be some anxiety, some nervousness, some curiosity, but let's pledge to stay together. Let's trust the Spirit and trust each other. We'll serve each other well. God will be faithful. Amen? And so can we. So let's love each other. Love those who are in the building, those who are coming for the first time. We have new guests today in our building. We would love them. And let's keep loving our community, loving those who are looking for the love and the grace of God. Well, I'm thrilled today to continue in the story that changes everything. And I've been gone so long that now we're into Jesus. Isn't this great to have Jesus again? I know you want the minor prophets to keep on going forever, but thankfully we come to Jesus. And I will confess to you, in this hot summer day, do you love the heat? How amazing is this, right? We love it, don't we? Yeah, okay. I've got a t-shirt that when I was in Phoenix, the hottest day ever. I know it was June. This is not in the sermon. I shouldn't do this, but whatever. June 26, 1990. It was 122 degrees. And I got to mow the church's lawn that day. Now, I was 16-year-old and mostly still an idiot, so it didn't matter, you know. We mowed it at 5 a.m. and then we went in the pool the rest of the day. But it's hot. Try to stay in air conditioning and drink lots of water would be good. Anyway, back to John. I had no idea of anything. Today, I will confess, today is a little bit nerdy, and so there'll be some preaching eventually, but some teaching on the front end. As we go through this story that changes everything, the text, our main text for today, while all of Scripture is very, very important, amen, our text today is crucial for Christianity in figuring out who is this Christ. As you now know, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels have a simple agenda for you. They want to tell you about Jesus, but more than giving you facts and figures, they want to say, so what will you do with this? Will you follow him? Will he become your Lord and your Messiah? The gospel is not simply biographies of facts and figures, but have a leading question. Here is the Christ. He is offering himself to you as the light of the world. Will you receive? Now, part of the nerdiness here is in the Gospels, again, the four of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are given a unique name. This is a pop quiz time. What is the unique name Matthew, Mark, and Luke are given? Go shout it out. You guys are geniuses. Synoptics. Very good. First A for half of you. The rest of you, hang on. Synoptics is a weird word. You should connect it to synopsis. They really are written to kind of give us a kind of a life story of Jesus. They share similar materials. Some of it's unique, but they have a similar mojo, if you will. They're also known, and this is the nerdy part, of having a Christology from below. What that means is many of them start with a human genealogy and a human birth, and there is dirt and goats and cows. Now, there is some angels and a wise man, but really those three gospels really kind of introduce you to this very ordinary couple in an occupied land, and this person is revealed to us through time to be the Son of God. It's for those of you, any Lord of the Rings nerds today? A couple of you? Okay, eight of you. Congratulations. Very similar to how Aragorn, right? Aragorn is like, you don't know he's the future king of Gondor, but he's there. John is different. John is a Christology from above. The text we're going to read today kind of launches right into he is the Word and what that means. What's also interesting, if you've read much of John, is you know 92% of the material in John is only found in John. And in many ways, it's very poetic. It is philosophical. There are large chunks of red letters that Jesus recorded Jesus' sayings. We'll also tell you, John has the simplest Greek in the entire New Testament. Don't think simplicity means not being profound, but you start in John, and if you end in the purgatory of Greek, you'll end up in 2 Peter. So don't go there in Greek, but John is a simple, profound text that invites us into who is this Christ. Now, in giving you some context for our verses today, you know where I have to go, and I apologize, but it is Exodus. There's a rule on staff. We do Exodus every week or we're in trouble. The Jews, you recall, who were brought out of Egypt are given the Ten Commandments on Sinai. And then within that, there's these key verses that kind of the fulcrum, and Jesus actually recounts them in the New Testament. What's the most important? We call it the Shema. It is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and you might know these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. What was peculiar for the Jews is they were not to worship the gods of the land, but they were to worship how many gods they should worship? One. And one is not 35 or 4 or 2. It is one God. And by the way, let's check our math here. If you worship one God, what is that word called? It starts with an M. Man, geniuses. I don't know why I'm up here. You know all this already. Well, I'll keep going. We'll find something new. Maybe you'll learn. Monotheists. What is crucial is one is one. Now, the church is going to do creative math pretty soon. So we got to hold on to what we're thinking about here as we lean into the mystery of who God is. So let's fast forward now from those Jews wandering to, let's say, 55 or even 155 AD. The Jewish Christians thought Jesus was important. In Genesis 1, we learn who we worship. In Genesis 1, you worship everything that is not created. Okay, creation is good, creation is beautiful, but there is a creator. There are created things. You only worship the creator. So what are we going to do with Jesus? Like, we can go to Bethlehem. We can talk to Mary, and here's the, imagine the angst here. Was Jesus God? Do we worship him? Was Jesus created? Is this going to violate our monotheism? Our text that we offer today, and there are many important texts, but I would argue this is one of the key texts to celebrate, lean into the notion of what it means that we are going to worship Jesus. So I invite you to turn and stand if you're able. We're going to read John 1, 1 through 5. If you listen fast, by the way, eventually we'll get to John 3, but we'll see how fast your listening is today. Again, hear the Gospel of John, the first five verses of the first chapter I'm reading from our CEB. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. By the way, in the beginning of John, what does that remind you of? In the beginning connects you to what? Genesis. That is not an accident. But in the beginning is the Word. Did you catch kind of the hymnody of these first verses? So we celebrate this Jesus is important, but what do? Well, before the church figures it all out, around AD 70, give or take, intense persecution breaks out among the church, and they are scattered among the known world. Now, persecution was not fun, but here's what's interesting and a little awkward. The church has spread more authentically during persecution than when the church has been in power. That's weird. So while the persecution was not fun, the gospel and the Christianity spread far and wide. And then, for better or worse, along our conversation, Constantine comes to power, and he has this vision of the first two letters of Christ's name in Greek. I know it's so nerdy today, I'm sorry. Are an X, looks like an X and a P. They call him a chi and a rho. But he sees that vision, so he fights under that banner. He comes to faith, is converted, and wants to make the whole empire Christian. So literally from being the ones who are persecuted and being killed to those who are now going to be the official religion, a switch occurs. Well, rather than being worried about being killed, they start talking to each other, and Constantine now sees Christians not being persecuted by non-Christians, but Christians are fighting about their theology. Some things never change. And he wants to bring them together. For unity to occur, we got to be on the same page. So he calls the Council of Nicaea in 325. There are two main groups there. I'll go fast. Diane can tell you all the details later. There are Arians who mostly think Jesus Christ is fully human, but the first and highest created being. For those of you who are Gen Xers and know Princess Bride, they would say Jesus was mostly God. Some of you, that's way over. It's okay. Let it go. Athanasians would say Jesus is fully divine and human. Make a long story short, as you might read the Nicene Creed, on paper, the Athanasians win. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human, but the Arians have power for a while, and there's battles, and Diane will give you the messy details. But eventually, the church affirms Christ is fully God and fully human. Now, again, the issue here is, what do we do with our monotheism? The church is wrestling with, we believe in one God. So we have a slide here. It takes the church 400 to 500 years to kind of figure out, what do we believe about God? And so our confession about God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we have this conversation, we're not doing good math or science. Really, this Trinity is a form of prayer and doxology more than anything else. So we celebrate, the church wrestles through 400 to 500 years. If we're going to make Christ divine, later in Constantinople, 389-ish, whatever, yeah, the end dates, the Spirit is divine as well. The Father is the source. God the Father is the source of all things. The Son is eternally begotten. And the Son, by the way, is equated to John 1, the Word. So if I had scribbled on that slide, you say Son, also say Word, from John 1, the Word, then we have the Spirit. What we celebrate is there is one God in three persons. And it is a mystery of faith and a confession. So here we go. Hopefully I haven't lost you yet. I know summer school is always awkward, but we're getting close. The Son is eternally begotten and fully God, but then Jesus is the event of the incarnation of the Son. So Jesus is one person with two natures, fully God and fully human, and it is through Jesus we have our salvation, God, man together. Hence we are not called Godians, we are called Christians. Amen? Oh, it's a pop quiz. If you don't answer, so when Jesus was born, died, resurrected, and ascended, did he leave his humanity on earth when he ascended? Yes or no? Actually, did he leave his humanity or did he keep it? Okay, three of you know the answer. You weren't sure. Whoever, yes, he kept it, by the way. Good theology. Jesus Christ will always be fully God and fully human even after ascension. Sorry for the nerdiness there, but we got to have our theology and doctrine intact. We're going to be college church after all, right? College is in our name. Hello. Verses 3 and 4, but going backwards to this Son, who is this Son? Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the light was the light for all people. Now, if we go back to Genesis, and we have to do this very carefully, Christians should tread carefully when bringing their Trinitarian theology upon Genesis 1. There's a level of awkward violence we're doing to the text, but we still bring the Trinity to Genesis 1. When God the Father speaks the word of creation, that is the second person of the Trinity, the Word by the power of the Spirit. And so again, what we celebrate is the Son or the Word was the activity of God in creation. And there's some fun verses in 2 Peter about that. So John is trying to tell us that the Word, the Son, is fully God and that person is incarnated in Jesus. But John does a little more, and it hates me to say it, but he uses Exodus again. Exodus 3:14, Moses in the burning bush. Moses grew up under Pharaoh's household, has the Egyptian kind of fall off, and he wanders in the desert 40 years, goes to a place in the desert, maybe like, I don't know, hot place. But he encounters God in a burning bush, and Yahweh is going to send Moses back to Egypt. So Moses asks Yahweh, who shall I tell them sent me? And Yahweh answers, the I am, who is I am. The very core of being. Well, and guess what John does? That next slide, Heidi. Hear these words from John. John 6:35 about Jesus. I am the bread of life. Like manna in the wilderness sustains God's people, Christ will give his life for the salvation of the world. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Jesus reveals who God is, offering salvation to all who believed, setting those free from darkness they have chosen and the darkness into which some were cast into. John 10:9, I am the door. He is the way into which all people will come to God. It is through Christ by the Spirit we find forgiveness and transformation. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11-14. He loves all his sheep and cares for them and will lay down his life for all humanity. A good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. To confess, repent, and believe in Christ is to receive resurrection life. We are set free from fear, death, and darkness, and only life can be found in the crucified and resurrected Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Following Jesus is the way of truth, the source of all that is good and true and beautiful. And then finally, John 15, I am the vine. From George Lyon's great commentary, he says, in the Old Testament, the vine imagery showed how Jews were unfaithful. But then George says this, Jesus' obedience to his Father enabled him to complete Israel's mission to reveal God and help transform the world by the Spirit into God's likeness, end quote. It's good stuff. You should read it. Faith in Jesus for them was not simply being Jewish or for us just going to church. The key was being a part of God's disciples, the active people of God. And here's what I want to say about John, and eventually I'll preach for 4 minutes after this. The teaching is almost done. When you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the best picture and revelation of God, so that if it can't be said of Jesus, it can't be said of God. And that will be on the final. Okay, now we'll preach a little bit. I told Diana it was a little bit too long and nerdy, but we'll go from there. In the Gospel of John, there's an important theme of darkness and light. When I was, have you ever been in a dark place? I mean, a really dark place. I mean, physically dark. We can, other dark places too. So in college, it used to be safe to go to the Kuna Caves. I'm not sure they still do that anymore. It was back in the 90s before electricity and the internet. We had nothing else to do. So just went to the Kuna Caves. And it was dark. I mean, like dark, dark, dark. But what I noticed about darkness is after a while, and you can't really totally see, but your eyes can kind of adjust to the darkness. So there are kind of people there, and they're kind of shadowy figures, and your eyes can really, your pupils, right? Pupils dilate really, really big, right? And you're trying to, so it's kind of an analogy of, but you're used to it. By the way, philosophy nerds, is a great connection here to Plato's cave if you want to do that. But when we get used to the dark, when the light comes, it is painful. It can pierce, and it's not very comfortable. We're reminded of John 1, verse 5. The darkness has come, is not understood, but hear this. The darkness will not extinguish the light. You see, Jesus was the light, and among those who thought they were in the light did not receive him well. The pastors, the deans of theology and professors. Ouch, that hurt a little bit. But Jesus speaks life, and that life and light is piercing us. But here's the haunting question. As the light came, some still preferred the darkness. Have there been times in your life and in my life when the light was there, but I felt more comfortable in the dark? Real quick, we'll do it in 2 minutes or three. John 3 tells the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a prominent figure among the I think the Pharisee. And he wants to talk to Jesus, but he comes at night. So again, Jesus represents light. But he comes to him at night, and there's this awkward mixture and tension about Nicodemus. And he comes to him because Jesus is doing many cool things. He's going viral on YouTube. And he says, you're a cool guy, you're doing miracles, and that's what we want. We love that Jesus is suspending natural law. We love that Jesus is healing and doing these cool signs and wonders. It's what Herod wanted, Pilate wanted, the disciples wanted. We want a Jesus who can do a spectacle that can impress us. John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom until he is born again. Nicodemus not only came at night, but was stuck in darkness. He was thinking about cool physical things. He was asking, well, do I hop back in my mother's womb? That's going to get really awkward. But beyond that physical birth, Jesus was saying, you are invited to be born of the Spirit. Born again into new life. Born again to be caught up in the very presence of God. Nicodemus is still confused. Jesus has a little numbers, I think 21 lesson. But then we're invited to the verse, as we're going to do all of Scripture, but perhaps the verse that is most well known for good reasons all around the world. John 3:16, right? You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. It is God's love that created the universe. It is God's love that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It is God's love that sent Jesus. It is God's love that allowed Jesus to die. It is God's love that raised Jesus by the Spirit. It is God's love that keeps pursuing us so we can find healing and restoration by asking to be forgiven, healed and transformed to be a disciple. It is God's love that will not give up on you. It is God's love that wants you to experience eternal life. And eternal life is not simply a really long time. Eternal life is life in the presence of that divine dance, the triune God. Eternal life is being encountered and loved and known by God. The hope is that we would not perish. But Scott, who is leaning on John 1:5, has taught us darkness, sin, despair, and death do not have the last word. Jesus has come entering into our darkness and wants to heal, redeem. So we say this very carefully and clearly. Jesus did not come to change God's mind about humans, but to change humans' mind about God. God loves you. It does not mean that God condones all that you do in the darkness that you have chosen, or hear me carefully, or the darkness into which you were cast. God does not condemn. He offers his light and his presence and his sorrow in our pain. And then another verse that many of you have learned to learn, John 3:17. God didn't send his son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. God is not here to condemn or judge you, but to invite you into abundant life, both the things that you have done and the things that have been done to you. Jesus Christ has entered into the darkness and wants to redeem and heal, restore and renew. And so today, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you want to experience again new life in Christ? Do you want to be set free from the things that you have done or others have been done to you? Christ has not ascended and gone, but Christ is here today. Hallelujah. We are not a people of despair. We are a people of hope. And the hope we have does not mean your life always goes how you want it. But you are not alone in the places of your pain. You're not alone in your sorrow. God is with you. For indeed, Jesus is the great I am. Hear these words one more time from Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. The light has come into the world, and the darkness will not last. The light will pierce that darkness and live forever. This is the good news, for Christ is the great I am. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you this day. Indeed, you sent your Son. You sent your Son, who was incarnate in Jesus, into a very humble and common place. As Joseph and Mary received these good words, they then raised this child, who then your Son lived and grew in wisdom and stature. And Lord, was the Word of God to us, proclaimed your truth. And Lord, as that light came in, the darkness didn't know how to handle it. And Lord, in the end, as an act of love, you allowed your Son to die, and Jesus laid down his life by the Spirit. But by so doing, through Christ's life and death and resurrection, death and despair and darkness have been defeated. Light has come. It's made all a difference. So in that hope and joy, we celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, is the great I am. To that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the places in our life where we want and need your Spirit to come bring new life and hope for us. Places where we're struggling. Places where there's darkness. But Lord, may your hope and light invite us and invade in places to transform who we are. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing today about Christ who is the great I am.
To be close, close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty. Great I am, who want to see dry bones living again, singing as one we say, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside me. God Almighty, the great I am. Oh, we know the mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand.
Today, you need more of the great I am in your life. God is here. He is present. You're not alone. Hope and despair do not need to be your liturgy. The great I am is here to bring comfort and strength and grace. And then God sends us out to share that love with our world. May you sense that today. Receive this benediction. May you go in the spirit of the great I am to be loved by God who does not condemn you or judge you, but who loves you and cries with you and is present with you and then sends you to be that light and love in the world. Go in hope and in joy with the great I am by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Go in his peace today.